2017, if you're using the church Bible. Working our way through the book of 1 Peter up to chapter 5. I just wanted to focus on one verse today and pause. Of course, it's set within context. We'll be talking about that. But what an issue this is for us to deal with in regard to worry, maybe even especially at a time like this. We found throughout our study the book of 1 Peter, written to people who are scattered and people who are suffering, is appropriate to us as Christians at this time. We find that this exhortation about worry is also fitting for us, isn't it? So this is God's word, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I'll read verses 6 and 7 together, get the full sentence. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This far we read from God's word. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through your mind. If worry is allowed and worry is encouraged, the stream of water, as it were, will cut a channel into your mind into which all other things are drained. Worry starts to take over. And worry, fear, and anxiety have no place in our thoughts as Christians. Thus the title, No Place for Worry. Christians have no place for worry in our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, because we are to take all of our worries to God who cares for us. Now, how do we understand this? Christians do have a lot of things we are properly concerned about, right? We're concerned about children. We're concerned about elderly. We're concerned about safety. What's the difference between bad worry and proper concern? There are concerns and cares that are proper and good. Wearing seatbelts, driving safely, using oven mitts when you're baking, getting the doctor checkups when those are needed. These are things that we are doing right and well as stewards to have a proper care and concern for. But then there are cares that become bad because the cares distract us from God and give us distress, worrying about tomorrow, worrying about next year, worries that are negative, and worries are corrosive. So there's a difference, see, between worry and care. Care, in a sense, is teaming up with God, and worry is going solo, as if you are God. Teaming up with God is praying and turning it over to God and applying God's wisdom to do our part and let God do God's part. But going solo is letting the concerns cut you off from God, forgetting about God's power. Going solo is forgetting about God's love. So teaming up with God causes you to use your concerns to drive you to him in prayer. But worry distracts you from God and actually keeps you from praying. So there's the distinction between the good and bad worry, the good and bad concerns. One is a right-minded Christian being loving and caring about the things around us. And the other is a sin, a distraction. Worry, anxiety is a sin. So Peter here is teaching that as Christians, we take our cares to God because he cares, because God cares, that God has a kind interest and he will take appropriate action for us, that God has an action plan that is right for our predicament. If you look across the world's religions, no one says that God's going to care for you. If you look across the psychological and philosophical ways to cope with issues in the world, no one says God's going to pay special attention to you. This is uniquely Christian approach. And so I wanted to pause and focus on this powerful, powerful verse. It is only Christians who have a God that we are taught cares for us. He cares for you, writes our God through the pen of the Apostle Peter. So there's three action steps for us to conquer worry we'll look at today. Number one, all, or we take all our cares to God. Point number two, hurl them. We hurl our cares at God. And the third action step to conquer worry is keep remembering that God cares for us. Point three. So let's go through them. Number one, all. We take all of our cares to God. Verse 7 is tied to verse 6. Humbling ourselves from verse 6 is tied to us taking our cares to God in verse 7. It frees us from a constant pattern of concern for ourselves as if we need to take care of things our own selves. That's prideful. And our author, Peter, knew that God cares for his people. And Peter got there by being humbled, by humbling himself. I'll give you a couple examples from Peter's own life, because he's writing here from experience as well as writing carried along by the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, for example, Peter was concerned for the health of his mother-in-law until Jesus healed her. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that this Peter had just fished all night and caught zero fish. That next morning, Jesus commanded him to put a boat out and to put nets down in to catch some fish. And Peter was concerned for the command to put down nets to catch fish when he had just been out there and caught nothing all night. He told the Lord so, but he still obeyed, and Peter caught so many fish the nets were breaking. In Matthew 17, Peter was concerned for paying the temple tax for Jesus and for himself until Jesus told him to go get a fish, open the mouth of the fish, and there's the coin to pay the tax for you and for me. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter was walking on the water in response to Jesus walking on the water. But when he saw the wind kick up, Peter became afraid. He cried out to Jesus and began to sink until Jesus immediately reached out his hand and lifted up Peter. In John chapter 18, Peter was worried about the safety of Jesus from arrest. John chapter 18, Peter's worried about the safety of Jesus from arrest. So Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest with his sword, thinking he was helping and protecting Jesus. But Jesus healed the ear of the servant and allowed himself to be arrested and then to be put to death for our salvation. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was burdened about being in prison until the Lord sent an angel to get Peter out of prison, back into the city, and on his way to the home where the disciples were gathered and were praying. See, Peter lived out again and again through his life the kind of crises that we find in our lives. Peter understands how hard it is to cast your cares on the Lord. Peter has been there where he has failed. Peter has been there where he succeeded in casting his care on the Lord. He knows the power of it. He knows the essential part of the Christian life is to do this, to cast our cares. Peter lived out, somewhat faultingly, what he's writing to us to do in this verse, to cast all of your anxieties on God. All of the examples I just cited in Peter's life are times where if he could look back, if he could go back, he would cast that too. Cast those anxieties on our God. And some of the most nagging fears that we have are ones that we actually manufacture in our minds. They're imagined, they're potential perhaps, but a lot of the concerns are even beyond potential. They're imagined. And that's why he says all of your anxieties, even if it's not founded. Take that too and cast it on the Lord. If you do have a legitimate concern, cast that on the Lord too. And a bassoon player came up to his conductor, the one in the orchestra playing the bassoon, came up to the lead man, the conductor. Arturo Toscanini happened to be his name, and he nervously said, sorry, sir, but I can't reach that musical note you call a high E flat. I can't reach that in today's performance. Toscanini just smiled at the bassoon player and replied, don't worry, there is no E-flat in your music tonight. Many of our worries are like that, unfolding pressures upon ourselves that are completely unnecessary because that is not, in fact, going to face us. Peter understands how we are built, how we are like magnets of worry, attracting worries to ourselves that even ought not to be there. And what concerns me might be utterly silly to you, and what is a concern to you might be utterly silly to someone else. And the point of Peter is that it doesn't matter how you categorize them. Because the issue here is to take all of them, founded or unfounded, imagined or very real, ones that are legitimate, ones that are even illegitimate, whatever it is that is concerning you, all of your anxieties are causing you to sin. The sin of worry, the sin of anxiety, he says, take all of your fears and cast them on God. For several years, a woman who had been living and having trouble sleeping and getting to sleep at night because she feared that burglars would come into her house. She feared it so much that she had a long time falling asleep, and then she would be up longer the next day. It went on for years. And in fact, it went on for years and years. Her husband tried to comfort her, but her fear kept coming back. She had a hard time getting to sleep. Oh, honey, what if tonight a robber or a burglar comes into our house? One night, her husband heard a noise in the house. He went downstairs to investigate. He got there, he found a burglar. Well, good evening, he says to the gentleman. I'd like you to come upstairs and meet my wife and get this over with. She's been waiting to meet you for 10 years. If only he could take it back, the 10 years, and have her not be stressed out for one night when it did actually happen. And isn't that an illustration of our concern with worry? How many people worry about a burglar who might come? Might never come. What are we worried about? Whatever it is, Peter says, cast it, throw it. And the word cast is a one-time event. It's as if you have a special object, you know, something that you want to make a wish on or something, and you throw it into the water. You can't pull it back up again. It's down in the bottom of the lake. It's a one-time casting. So we cast something unto God is the idea. Once you cast it, all you have to do is remind yourself that you already gave it over to God. One author who writes about anxiety estimated that most anxiety is focused on these percentages. Just one author's estimation, but you see if this rings true. 40% of things we worry about will never happen. 30% of things are in the past that can't be changed anyway. 12% are things about criticisms by others, which are mostly untrue, misconstrued anyway. 10% about health, but we know that when we worry about our health, it gets worse. And then 8% about real problems that we actually need to face. It doesn't matter what the percentages are. All are to be cast on God. Jesus also taught the same thing as Peter is teaching here. Jesus taught us about the danger of worries. Luke 21, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. I just pause here to say that dissipation is simply eating and drinking way too much. With dissipation and with drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day came upon you suddenly like a trap. He's concerned that if we're so worried about the things of this life, just the daily living type of activities, we'll not be people who are aware and watching for the Lord's coming. The anxieties of life, whatever it is that they are, it doesn't matter the object of your anxiety. It doesn't matter the legitimacy of your anxiety. Take all of it and cast it on the Lord. Paul writes the same. You'd expect if Jesus wrote it and Peter taught it that Paul would echo it. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's try a little exercise to prove my first point before we move to point two. Name something in your mind, write something down in your notes, about which the Bible says it's proper to be anxious. Go ahead, I'll give you a moment. Write down something about which it's biblically proper to be anxious or worried. All the things, go ahead, just list a couple. All the things that you can think of and find that the Bible tells us is appropriate to be worried about. All right, hopefully you came up with a goose egg. There are none. Peter tells us, with no uncertain terms, that there are no things that we are to be anxious and worried about. Of course, good concerns, we've covered that. We should be passionate about mercy, passionate about safety, passionate about justice and about love, certainly. But not worried. Love, yes, we love all people, love many things. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he faced the daily pressure of the concern for all the churches. That's concern, that's not anxiety. He's just realizing the pressure that the churches are under, and he's feeling it. It's a loving concern that's getting ready to take action. It feels like pressure. But worry feels like death. You know why? Because worry is sin, and sin always feels like death. But a loving concern feels like life. It feels like resurrection life, and it feels like life in a broken world. It feels heavy sometimes. It feels light sometimes. But it feels like life. Worry feels like death. Concern, loving concern, feels like life. That brings us to our second point. When we're talking about the worry that's sin, we're talking about the anxiety that's sin, we're talking about those things that weigh us down, point two is to hurl them, to cast them. That's what he's saying here in verse 7, to hurl your anxieties onto God, casting or to throw upon. It's a verb to show up and over onto. And it's you are hurling your anxieties up and over onto God. And the verb casting here is literally putting a saddle cloth onto a riding animal. And it's used that way in Luke 19, verse 35. The same verb is used as they hurl these coats up onto a donkey or another riding animal. So the meaning is clear. We have to stop worrying about whatever it is that we have got ourselves worried about and trust God completely. How? By casting our cares away up and over onto God. And when you do that, you're letting go. It's not on you anymore. You're not even bearing it anymore. And what happens when you don't hurl your concerns up and over onto God? Well, take our illustration. The saddle blanket onto the horse or donkey. What happens when you don't hurl the saddle blanket up and over onto the donkey or hearse. Well, there you stand holding it. That's exactly what happens when you don't take your worries and hurl them up and over onto God. There you stand holding it. You have two choices. And Peter is telling us the godly thing to do. The only right thing to do is take sinful worry and hurl it up and over onto Christ. What happens when we retain the concerns ourselves? In the teaching of Jesus on the parable of the soils, when the word of God had gone out to various people, listen to what happened when the word of God arrived to a worrying person. When the word of God, accurate explanation of the gospel of grace from the word of God, came to a person filled with worry, who will not hurl his or her concerns unto God. Mark 4, verse 18. And other seeds are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. Choke the word. So the worries of this life can choke the very word of God that you hear. It can get in the way of you in a sermon, get in the way of you in your devotions, get in the way of you in absorbing and applying to your life the word of God. Now, as the pastor to you, I say to you, this is a very dangerous situation for your soul. To get into a situation where you're blocked from or the word of God is choked off from you because of your worry is a very dangerous result from our sin of worry. And we need to be warned. And Peter's doing it by way of encouragement here, but we also need to be warned about the dangers of worry. We have to repent of worry and anxiety. Get rid of all those burdens and those worries. What shall we do with them? Let's do what Peter's saying, cast them up and over onto the Lord. Should we cast them on a mom? Should we cast them on a dad? Should we cast them on a husband or a wife? If you're really worried, should you cast your concerns on a grown child, a sibling, an elder, a pastor, a very trusted, stable Christian friend? No. There's a place for all those people in our lives. They're helpful people. But we have got to start with our relationship, sinner to Savior, our relationship, child of God, to the Father in heaven, and cast our cares and worries and anxieties up and over onto God. We have to start there. You can't cast your cares on another human being in this way. Humans can't lift your cares from you. Humans can't do anything about your burdens. Even if it's something legitimate, they can maybe help with a circumstance, a situation, but they can't help you with your soul. Because it's not really about the problem, is it? It's about how you're handling the problem. And that is a God thing. Our Savior needs to come in and save us from ourselves. Save us from our own worry, from our own anxiety. We're doing it to ourselves. We're doing ourselves in. Hurl all of your cares up and over onto God. He will do, as Psalm 23 famously says in verse 3, He restores my soul. It doesn't say that about your husband or wife. It doesn't say that about your mom or dad. It doesn't say that about your pastor or your best friend, that they will restore your soul. It says it about the Lord our shepherd. He restores my soul. That's number two, hurl your concerns onto him. Number three is the reason attached to it, also found in verse 7, because God cares for us. This is where you see the cross so clearly. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Where do you see care? Where do you see the care of God, the love of God, the concern of God for your issues, your problems, the things that are weighing you down? Where do you see it? You see it at the cross, where the good shepherd lays down his life for you. Why cast your cares on God? You could say God's power. Because we hurl our cares on God, because he has power to control the world. He could actually do something about the circumstance that has you concerned. Whatever it is, it's on your mind. It's under the direct control of God. Where no one else could touch it, God could do something. So God's power is a good reason to cast your cares on God. He can do something about it. Another good reason to cast your cares on the Lord is his goodness. Because we know that he will use his control not to harm you. He will use his control in the best way possible for our good, to bless you. Sometimes it's to leave you right in that circumstance, but to grant you endurance. Sometimes it's to leave you in that circumstance, but cause you to repent of worry. Sometimes it's to completely and utterly change the circumstance. Sometimes it's to bring someone else to help you. Our God is able and our God is willing because of his goodness. So we cast our cares on him. Another reason is His promises. We cast our cares on Him, number one, because of His power, number two, because of His goodness, number three, because of His promises. Because God is for us. He promised that. A covenant-keeping God. He's made His covenant with us in Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We're His children. He fulfills His covenant. He does what He promised He would do. He's on our side. He cares for us in a way that only God can. The depth and the power and the unassailable nature of His care for us. He's positioned toward us in a way that brings pure blessing. He will not harm you. He's not playing a trick on us. He's not mad with us. He's a God who's fulfilling His promises, and that's a good reason for us to cast our cares on Him. Maybe what you're worried about is your own sin, a sin pattern, the destruction that was caused by it, the things you can't take back that you said, the things that you can't undo that you did, the people that were harmed that you can't help or change now, the ramifications and the unfolding nature of what your sin has caused. Maybe that's what we're worried about. What about all the wrongs you've done and all the cost of it? Well, let's take our verse, our very same verse, and apply it to you, what you think is a unique situation, that it maybe doesn't apply to you. Oh, it so does. Our worries about our own sins? Here's what Peter would say. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. You messed it all up, you say? God cares for you. Well, I don't know if I deserve it. God cares for you. Peter's insistent. It is applying to sinful people who have messed everything up. It's applying to Peter, after all, who's the author of these words. It's the gospel of God's grace that Peter relishes in and reminds us of in his final chapter of this letter. So let's say you've discovered in yourself, for example, the sin of pride. You're wondering, going back to verse 5, if God opposes you, because it says right there in verse 5, God opposes the proud. I have the sin of pride. That means I'm proud. God opposes the proud. God is opposing me. Whoa, God is opposing me. Now I'm starting to worry about that. So you got the sin of pride, and you're blocked from being able to repent of it because you think God is opposing you. You think you have it all figured out. I'm prideful. God's opposing me. It's my life is coming apart and going poorly right now. No. Peter stops you. No, you're cycling down in a non-Christian, non-biblical nonsense. For your sin of pride, you were convicted and you repented. And you understood the cross covers and takes away our sin. And when you took that into God's presence in repentance, He cleansed you of it. God is pacified toward you. He's not opposed to you. You're a precious child of His. For all your wrong and prideful thoughts, you repented and He forgave. God is at peace with you because of the cross. For all your wrong words, for all your prideful stances and all the damage that came from it. I know you still struggle with it, says Peter. And because of the cross, you can go forward with confidence of God's love for you. He cares for you. All of your pride and your sin struggle with pride has nothing to do with God's relationship toward you, except God's loving you and His shepherding care of you has made you aware of it. And He's working with you to whittle away at the pride issue. God cares for us like sheep. He's a shepherd who cares for His straying, prideful sheep. He still cares for us even before we grow healthy enough to examine ourselves and find pride, and then to get worried about God opposing us about the pride. He loves us before, during, and after that entire process. You can't escape the truth of verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. There is no sin that gets you out of the loop of verse 7. It's a beautiful truth, as profound as it is ancient. Robert Fulghum famously wrote, probably you've heard this, "Most of what I really need to know about life, what to do, how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but in the sandbox at the nursery school," he writes. "These are the things I learned, for example. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody," and so on. "And when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together." Doesn't that sound like basic truth, Robert Fulghum wrote? Consider what Jesus said. "Unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God." There's some truth to this idea that all that we learn for life is the principles we learn when we're very, very young. With regard to pride, for example, become like little children. Well, little children are always asking for help. They're not proud at all. Whereas an adult has a really hard time asking for help. We become like little children and we lose some of that pride, that resistance. We become like little children and cast our anxieties on Him. Little children just say something to mom and dad and then they don't worry at all about it. They don't lock the doors before they go to bed. They don't concern themselves with seatbelts and car seats. They just have some adult person take care of them, whether it's mom, dad, a babysitter. They just go through life. Something about that you need to recover as Christians. Unless you become like little children, says Jesus, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You've seen a father take a toddler, throw that toddler up in the air, and then catch the toddler again. You've seen that? Throw the toddler up in the air. Here comes down the toddler. And you know how old the child is by watching their reaction. By the way, I can't recommend this at all to fathers, mothers, or children. Can't recommend it, but you know what I'm talking about. I want to make an observation about it. You can tell the toddler's getting older when the toddler gets up into the air and stiffens. They've kind of gotten past the age to do this anymore because they've learned a little bit about gravity. Maybe they've fallen down a few extra times. You can tell the toddler has lost the ability to fully trust his father and enjoy the ride. That's the effect of worry. Somehow we grew out of being children of God who entrust everything to God, our Father. And we reach that point where we're lost the ability because of worry to fully trust our Father and enjoy the ride. Jesus taught us to be like little children in the sense of going through this world, like we act like we have a Father in heaven and fully entrust ourselves to our Father and enjoy the free fall, knowing we'll be caught by God's capable hands. What have we seen today? Christians have no place for worry because all of our cares we take to God who cares for us. All of them, point one. Hurl them, cast them to Him once and for all, point two, and because God cares for us. So in conclusion, I want to say something that we acknowledge, first of all, and then a couple of takeaway points really quickly. We recognize, first of all, we acknowledge that God still expects us to take actions. Riding your bike, you still have to take a helmet, right? Riding a car, you still have to put your seatbelt on. You're supposed to eat well, budget your money, and so on, right? Steps for us to take. Peter's not excusing us from any of that by giving us this powerful verse. We trust God with safety and transportation. We trust God with our health. We trust God with our finances because we are doing our best as good stewards. God does the part of God. We do the part of ourselves. God gives us the courage. We take action. God gives us the wisdom and the faithfulness, and we act wisely and consistently. God gives us strength to do what we're supposed to do and the courage, and so we do it. God gives us faith to trust Him and that He will do His part. But as far as worry itself, here's the action plan. Three quick answers or takeaways for worry. Number one, start your day casting your cares on God. That's what it says in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him. Why would you wait till noon? Start your day casting all your cares on God. Because as human beings, we wake up with concerns that we've developed overnight. Yesterday, we turned it all over to God. Before we went to sleep, we turned it all over to God. But when you wake up in the morning, they all come zooming back in on you. Start your day by casting your cares on God. Number two, end your day by casting your cares on God. This verse is still true when you go to sleep at night. Why would you want to carry those into your rest and your sleep overnight? End your day by casting your cares on God. And number three, between the start of your day and the end of your day, continue to meditate how much God cares for you. And continuously cast your cares on God. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The teaching of Jesus, Matthew 10:29-31. Because Christ died for us, we know that He will not abandon us. Because Christ rose again, we know that He has the power to care for us. We know that He does care for us from passages such as this one, built on Psalm 55, verse 22. We hurl our cares on Him because He cares for us. So in our lives, there is absolutely no tolerance for worry. There's absolutely no place for worry in the life of a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, because we have a God as great as you are. We're actually ashamed at how much we struggle with worry, anxiety, and our fears. We face anxieties like weeds that keep on coming up. We pulled the weeds before, and they keep coming up in the same places. Help us with this struggle, this lifelong struggle, this struggle that some have, admittedly, more than others, a struggle with worry, a struggle with anxiety, can fit with certain personalities more than others. Help us, and help some especially, to hurl our cares onto you and to give us daily grace to absorb your love for us in Christ Jesus. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.